Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com. You can view the live stream on Facebook at Mother Miriam Live. Now, here's Mother Miriam.
Hello, beloved family. How are you?
I am fine. I'm getting better by the day. And it's sunny out and it's gorgeous. And it's all is well this side of heaven in Texas. I pray that you all are well. We have a number of families planning to move here down to Texas and Tyler. And we're so thrilled about that. We're just going to become a big Benedictine homeschooling Catholic solid Catholic community, just not exclusive, not with fences or anything, but so many people are looking to love God and homeschool their children and go back to the land and grow vegetables. We are what do we have here? We're all kinds of vegetables. We have a wonderful our most dear friend John and some volunteers have put up vegetable beds, raised vegetable beds for us and built a greenhouse. And now they're building a chicken coop for us. We're going to have chickens and sheep and a couple of people are donating cows. I can't get over this. I grew up in Brooklyn in brick. This is not normal for me, but nothing's normal this side of heaven. It's just blissful. It's absolutely, truly, truly wonderful. If you ever crossing the country or come our way, we would love to receive you and have you visit us. And we have lots of work days and other things planned for volunteers. So we would love your company and rejoice together in all that God has given us. It's truly, truly beautiful. Yesterday, we began reading from Dom Guéranger, The Mystery of Paschal Tide. And Paschal Tide is from Easter Sunday until the Saturday after Pentecost. And I'm just going to jump in here. We're about two-thirds of the way through. And Dom Guéranger says, "Let then the week with its Sabbath pass by. What we Christians want is the eighth day." And we talked quite a bit yesterday about the Sabbath. The scriptures say that he who has entered into his rest, into Christ, has entered into the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments and the only one that's not part of the natural law, specifically given to Israel, that they would rest as God did on the seventh day. But then everything, as we mentioned, in the Old Covenant points to the New. And as St. Augustine said, I'll repeat it, what is concealed in the Old is revealed in the New. And everything, the Sabbath, the sacrificial system, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, every theme of every book of the Old Testament points to the New Covenant, which is fulfilled in Christ, who said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And I gave the analogy, which I believe I heard initially. I've given it a lot, but I think it's the creation of my brother David, who heads the Association of Hebrew Catholics. He said that the butterfly is the full flowering of the caterpillar, and you don't have the butterfly without the caterpillar. You don't have the new creation without the old from which it stemmed, from which it grows. And so we can't ignore the old. We don't reject it. It is fulfilled in the new. And all of the old, all of the old feasts, nothing of the old covenant is sufficient for salvation. Absolutely nothing. But everything in the new covenant is. And without the old, we can't fully understand or appreciate the new. So Dom Guéranger says, "Let then the week with its Sabbath pass by. What we Christians want is the eighth day." That is the day of the new creation, the day that the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead, the day that is beyond the measure of time, the day of eternity, the the day whose light is not intermittent or partial, but endless and unlimited. Thus speak the Holy Fathers when explaining the substitution of Sunday for the Saturday. And again, I wouldn't use the word substitution, not that it's wrong, but again, it is the Sabbath that led to the eighth day of the new creation fulfilled in Christ. Dom Guérinier says, it was indeed right that man should keep as the day of his weekly and spiritual repose that on which the Creator of the visible world had taken his divine rest, but it was a commemoration of the material creation only. The eternal Word comes down in the world that he has created. He comes with the rays of his divinity, clouded beneath the humble veil of our flesh. He comes to fulfill the figures of the first covenant before abrogating the Sabbath. He would observe it as he did every tittle of the law. Jesus was born in the fullness of time, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, under the law, and he kept it perfectly. He comes to fulfill the figures of the first covenant before abrogating the Sabbath. He would observe it as he did every tittle of the law. He would spend it as the day of rest after the work of his passion in the silence of the sepulcher. But early on the eighth day, he rises to life, and the life is one of glory. Let us, says the learned, pious Abbot Rupert, let us leave the Jews to enjoy the ancient Sabbath, which is a memorial of the visible creation. They know not how to love or desire or merit aught but earthly things. They would not recognize this world's creator as their king, because he said, blessed are the poor, and woe to the rich. But our Sabbath has been transferred from the seventh to the eighth day, and the eighth is the first, and rightly was the seventh changed into the eighth, because we Christians put our joy in a better work than the creation of the world. Let the lovers of the world keep a Sabbath for its creation, but our joy is in the salvation of the world, for life, yea, and our rest is hidden with Christ in God. Beloved, I'm reading this for the first time as I'm reading it to you, because Dom Guérinier, who wrote in the late 1800s, is truly magnificent. But I personally tell you that I'm rejecting what I just wrote. I am rejecting it. It breaks my heart. The first Christians were Jews. They are the ones, 1 Corinthians 16, they are the ones that were there when our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, rose from the dead. They are the ones who celebrated the first Mass with our Lord. They are the ones who celebrated the Lord of the Sabbath on Sunday. It is not them. When he says, leave the Jews to enjoy the ancient Sabbath, I should say, God forbid. Should the Jews enjoy the ancient Sabbath? Of course, we all should. We all should. The purpose of creating Israel was that the whole world would believe in Israel's God. That was the purpose. And when they come to believe in Israel's God, they were Gentiles, non-Jews. Yes, they would celebrate the Sabbath as the Jews were instructed to. But we don't leave them to observe the Sabbath. How could we not give the gospel to the people who brought us the Messiah, through whom he came, through whom the Sunday Sabbath was established, the Sunday worship, rather, was established? How could we leave them? We cannot leave them. If they left us, we wouldn't believe. We wouldn't be Christians. We wouldn't be Catholics. If the Jews left us, where would we be? We owe it to them that we have our faith. It was to them that God said, go into all the world, to the Jews, to Israel, go into all the world, Acts 1:8, and spread the gospel to every creature in Judea, Jerusalem, and the farthest ends of the earth. And they didn't fail, because all over the world, every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people believe in the gospel. Not all of them, unfortunately, yet, but they do, because of the Jewish people, because of Israel. How could we dare, because the Gentiles now are much greater in number than the Jewish people. That would be, if you pick any people on the face of the earth, the full earth would be greater than their number. But the Jewish people are at the root. At the root. And everyone who believes, non-Jews, believe they have to trace their faith back to the Jewish people and be grateful for the people who gave us the Messiah. So how now that we have the Messiah and that we believe, how should we leave the Jews behind? God forbid. God forbid. We believe in their Messiah. And not only their Messiah, he came from the Jews for the Jews, but for the entire world. The entire world was not plan B. And in fact, the Catechism says that the glorious Messiah's return awaits his recognition by all of Israel. And when he returns, the prophet Zechariah says that they will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. The greatest form of anti-Semitism is to deny the Jews the knowledge of the Messiah they gave to the world. Beloved, there is the music for our first break. We'll be right back after the break and continue with Dom Garagay. And then at the second break, we'll have a half hour, as we always do, for your calls and your emails. Feel free to call with anything whatsoever on your heart. The toll-free number is 1-877-511-5483, or you may email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We'll be right back.
The Station of the Cross began broadcasting in Buffalo, New York in 1999. Since then, our listening areas have multiplied and expanded into several states. While our mission is to grow the Catholic faith through radio and other media outlets, our apostolate is supportive of but independent from your local diocese. Through your generosity, we are able to inspire countless listeners with the gospel and help lead them to a parish to be spiritually nourished by the sacraments.
Download the app to take our programming with you wherever you go. Hear what listeners are saying about the regularly updated iCatholic Radio app.
The programs on iCatholic Radio are uplifting, educational, and have served to deepen my faith as a Catholic. Thank you for this amazing station.
Download the free iCatholic Radio app in your Android or Apple store today. If you already have the app, please consider giving us a 5-star review or telling a friend about it.
What you're offering and giving to me, you deserve to get back because you're offering more than I can give.
I learned so much through the Station on the Cross. I listen to the radio station daily and I absolutely love it.
I was attending the chapel and places like that, and through your programs, I was able to find out how other Protestants had come back into the Catholic Church. God bless the Station of the Cross.
Donate today at thestationofthecross.com.
This is Jesuit Father Robert McTagg, your daily host of The Catholic Current. Join me on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern for another round of Let's Talk About This, when we walk through a complex issue together. My question for you is this: what can we learn from the city of Nineveh? If they can repent, why can't we? Hear it all in The Catholic Current on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern, coming to you from the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. I am she, and I'm alive, and I'm thrilled to be with you. And we are reading, we are in Paschaltide, and we are reading from Dom Garagay, who wrote this in the 1870s, on the mystery of Paschaltide. And we've just been talking about the change of the day of worship from the seventh day given to the Jewish people alone, given to Israel alone, the Sabbath, in commemoration of the creation, to the eighth day for from Saturday to Sunday, which is the day of the new creation and the day the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead. And Dom Guéranger says, the mystery of the seventh, followed by an eighth day as the Holy One, is again brought before us. By the number of weeks which form Eastertide, these weeks are seven. They form a week of weeks, and their morrow is again a Sunday, the feast of the glorious Pentecost. These mysterious numbers, which God himself fixed when he instituted the first Pentecost after the first Pasch, were followed by the apostles when they regulated the Christian Easter, as we learn from St. Hilary of Poitiers, St. Isidore, Malarius, Rabanus Maurus, and from all the ancient interpreters of the mysteries of the Holy Liturgy. Now, we say Christian Easter. I'm just going to stop there. Christian Easter is for every soul in the world. The word Christ is, his name is not Jesus Christ. His name, he is not Mr. Christ. I've said this before, but now I want to bring it up again. In the Old Covenant, in Hebrew, Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, translated Jesus the Messiah. Mashiach into English is Messiah, and Joshua, Messiah, and into the Koine Greek of our Lord's Day is Christos, which in English is Christ. So Messiah and Christ are the same word in two different languages, the same word. And so the reason we have the word Christian is that in our Lord's time, the Jews were slaves to the Romans. And when one was a slave to the Roman, maybe you married and your children grew up there and your homes, your children became friends and you became friends. And over 7 years, you grew to love each other. And then in the Jubilee year, if it actually happened, after 7 years, you were to be set free. But many had come to love each other. The families were friends. They didn't want to be set free. And so they decided to continue. The Jews would continue to serve the family or the slaves, whoever they were, of their own free will. It's the language the Apostle Paul uses when he writes, I am a bond servant of Christ, a bond servant is a servant not by coercion or force, but of his own free will. He has bonded himself to Christ. And so a slave, if he is a bond slave of the family, if he by his own free will, when he would be set free, decided not to be set free, but to serve the family, he would take the family's name. So let's say this family was, Smith. It doesn't sound too Jewish, but let's say Smith. And he would tack on the suffix, which means belonging to, which is I-A-N. And he would call himself and his family Smithian. That, well, we think of, I think of the Smithsonian, meaning we belong to the family of Smithian. And so when Christ came, and the Jews who believed, they were the first Christians. Why? Because they were mocked by other Jews, and they were persecuted by Jews who didn't believe. And scriptures say that they were first called Christians at Antioch because the Jews who did not believe called the Jews who did Christian, Christian. They said, you follow him, you foolish Jews, you are Christians, you are his slaves. You're fools for Christ, Christians, which is just now pronounced Christian. And the Jews loved it. We are certainly Christians. We believe he's the way. We believe he's the Messiah. We'll take the name. We don't mind. We're followers of him. We'll serve him, Christians. So that's the name Christian. So when we say Christian Easter, it is simply to say those who follow the resurrection of the Lamb, the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah. That's what it's saying, the Christian Easter, as we learn from many of the church fathers and such. And if we multiply seven by seven, says St. Hilary, we shall find that this holy season is truly the Sabbath of Sabbath. But what completes it and raises it to the plenitude of the gospel is the eighth day, that's Sunday, the eighth day which follows, eighth and first, both together in itself. The eighth day of the week is also the first day of the week, Sunday. The apostles have given so sacred an institution to these 7 weeks that during then no one should kneel or mar by fasting the spiritual joy of this long feast. The same institution has been extended to each Sunday, for this day which follows the Saturday has become, by the application of the progress of the gospel, the completion of the Saturday and the day of feast and joy. Thus then, the whole season of Easter is marked with the mystery expressed by each Sunday of the year. Sunday is to us the great day, and was to the first Jews, beloved. If you're Jewish, Jesus is for you. You know, the message that went around in the first century is you don't have to be Jewish in order to believe in Jesus. The message that goes around today is that, I don't know, how do we say it today? Because it appears as a Gentile religion. It's not. It's just that all over the world, most of the people are not Jewish. So it looks like a Gentile faith. It is the Jewish faith. It is the completion, the full measure of Judaism in the Messiah. Okay, let me see here. Thus then, the whole season of Easter is marked with the mystery expressed by each Sunday of the year. Sunday is to us the great day of our week, because beatified with the splendor of our Lord's resurrection, of which the creation of material light was but a type. We have already said that the institution was prefigured in the old law, although the Jewish people were not in any way aware of it. They weren't aware of it then, although I should say they weren't totally without light, because it was the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans only believed in the Torah, the Pentateuch. They didn't believe in the rest of the scriptures, and they were waiting for the Messiah, which is why the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, said, "Are you he? Are you the one?" They knew that. Let me see. I'm losing my place here. And also the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says Moses saw him who was invisible, that Moses saw Christ. How did he see Christ? Because it was Christ who appeared at Sinai. It was Christ who appeared on Mount Sinai when his back parts passed and Moses came down from the mountain glowing. He didn't see his face, but it was Christ whose back parts passed on Mount Sinai. So we have already said that the institution was prefigured in the old law, although the Jewish people, we say, were not in any way aware of it. Their Pentecost fell on the 50th day after the Pasch. It was the morrow of the 7 weeks. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. Pentecost, beloved, that we're about to celebrate, was not invented as a Christian feast. It is a Jewish feast. It's the Feast of Shavuot. It is the Feast of Weeks. And after the seven weeks, the Jews went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. The Feast of Weeks was their harvest, and it's Shavuot in Hebrew. It's a Jewish holiday. And they went up to Jerusalem according to the law. And it was on that feast of Pentecost with 3,000 plus Jews in Jerusalem that God poured out his Holy Spirit, and it became, he poured out his Holy Spirit into those Jews, and it became where it was, the birthday of Judaism. It became the birthday of the church, which is Judaism fulfilled in her Messiah. Another figure of our Eastertide. Oh dear, hold on now. Oh dear, when my computer skips, And I can't find where I was. Here it is. Another figure of our Eastertide was the year, the year of Jubilee, which God bade Moses prescribe to his people. Each 50th year, the houses and lands that had been alienated during the preceding 40 sell themselves, the houses and lands that had been alienated during the preceding 49 returned to their original owners. And those Israelites who have been compelled by poverty to sell themselves as slaves recovered their liberty. This year, which was properly called the sabbatical year, was the sequel of the preceding 7 weeks of years, and was thus the image of our eighth day, whereon the Son of Mary, by his resurrection, redeemed us from the slavery of the tomb and restored us to the inheritance of our immortality. The rites peculiar to Eastertide in the present discipline of the Church are two: the unceasing repetition of the Alleluia, of which we have already spoken, and the color of the vestments used for its two great solemnities, white for the first, red for the second, white for Easter, red for Pentecost, which gives us the Holy Spirit, the consuming fire, is symbolized by red vestments, which express the mystery of the divine paraclete, the Holy Spirit, coming down in the form of fiery tongues upon them that were assembled in the cenacle, the upper room. With regard to the ancient usage of not kneeling during Paschal time, we have already said that there is a mere vestige of it now left in the Latin liturgy. The saints' feasts, which were interrupted during Holy Week, are likewise excluded from the first 8 days of Eastertide. But these ended, we shall have them in rich abundance, as a bright constellation of stars around the divine Sun of Justice, our Jesus. They will accompany us in our celebration of his admirable ascension. But such is the grandeur of the mystery of Pentecost that from the eve of that day, they will be again interrupted until the expiration. They will be again interrupted until the expiration of Paschal tide. There's the music for our second break, beloved. We'll be right back after the break to take your calls and your emails. Again, the heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. Anything on your heart whatsoever. Toll free 1-877-511-5483.
When you talk to people who were locked in sin and you can't convince them to leave their sin, it's because they don't have any fear of hell. They fear God, they don't want to offend him, but nobody talks about the fact that hell's real or that it endures forever. So you stand before the truth of God and you're illuminated completely in his truth. All you see is all the filthiness, the wretchedness, how vile you are, and how you hate him. You hate the one that you stand in front of. So what if he tries to give you a hug? You hate him. You won't accept it. What if he says, please come in? I hate you. I would never come in there. This is how horrible it is. This is what has to be meditated on. To die in a state of sin means that you hate God. Whether you feel like you hate God or you don't, it doesn't matter. Not having the grace of God means you hate him.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
Did you know that an unwanted car or truck can make a great gift? When the time comes to purchase a new one, consider donating your old car or truck to the Station of the Cross. We have a quick and simple way for you to get rid of your unwanted vehicle while supporting the solid Catholic programming you love listening to on your radio, online, and through your mobile devices. Whether they run or not, we accept cars, trucks, RVs, boats, and motorcycles. It's a great opportunity for you to give more than you might normally be able to. At the same time, you'll be clearing out space in your garage or driveway, ridding yourself of an unwanted vehicle. Just visit us online at thestationofthecross.com or call 1-866-628-CARS, 1-866-628-2277. May God bless you for your generosity in support of Catholic Radio.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our half hour together. And I'm thrilled to be with you. And our lines are wide open. Please feel free to call with anything whatsoever on your heart. And again, the toll-free number, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from somebody who writes in anonymously and says, "Dear Mother Miriam, my question relates to the topic of forgiveness. If you will indulge me, I will use a personal example to help illustrate the question." Let me just see here. Okay, the email is a bit lengthy, beloved, but when it comes to the subject of, and I haven't read it yet, but when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, there's very few who do not struggle with forgiveness, how to forgive and forget, and how to love those who have harmed you. Not easy. For our fallen human nature, it's not easy. And this person, anonymous, says, "There's an individual who in my past wronged me. This individual happens to be a priest. To allay any thoughts as to whether or not the priest wronged me in a physical sense, I will reveal immediately that he did not." Well, good for you to squelch all kinds of speculation. Good for you to say that. "The way in which he wronged me was that he used his priestly authority to cancel a long-standing project that I had initiated, and sadly, I feel that he canceled the project out of spite. The project that I had initiated began a year or so before he was even sent to our parish by the diocese. Not that this point is necessarily pertinent to the story, nonetheless, I will say that the project was of a spiritual nature, and it involved the spiritual development of elementary school children. What happened was that I had dared to question the priest about a financial matter concerning the parish that did not sit right with me. I believe that he was not happy that I asked him for transparency regarding monies that were collected from parents in our parish for the sacrament of confirmation for their children. His response to me when I questioned him was that he did not need to answer that question, that it was the responsibility of the parish financial committee. And that was the end of that, or so I thought. Lo and behold, several months later, at the start of the next school year, the project that I had worked on so hard and so long on was unexpectedly canceled. The elementary school principals from the local schools where the project had been underway each told me that effective immediately, the project would no longer be able to go forward. I was shocked. When I asked each of them why, they replied saying that the priest had told them so. One of them even said to me, 'Sorry, what the priest says goes.' I had been so dedicated to this project for 3 straight years, and there were so many fruits coming from it. Many elementary school children were learning the faith and praying the rosary on a weekly basis. But in an instant, it was done, finished. I wasn't even given an opportunity to speak with the children to explain why the project would not be able to continue. It saddened me because I wondered if the children might think that I abandoned them. Long story short, the situation caused me to be angry with this priest. I stopped going to Mass at my local church and instead began traveling at a minimum half hour each way, every day, to Mass at any other church. It was getting to be difficult driving to Timbuktu and back every day for about 3 years or more, so I somewhat reluctantly started going back to my local church for Mass. The priest is still the pastor in charge there. It was difficult at first. It still is, if I'm honest. As I say, the question is about forgiveness. In my heart, I do feel that I have forgiven this priest. I pray for him almost daily. However, when I am at Mass, I look at him and frankly, I don't like him. That might sound harsh, and I'm sorry if it does, but I'm being honest. During Mass, when he's speaking, I look at him and I listen to him, and I just plain don't like him, but I don't hate him. I don't always have the nicest thoughts about him when I'm at Mass, because I sometimes think about what he did, and only to myself by canceling my project, and not only to myself by canceling my project, but also to all the children by depriving them of learning the faith and praying the rosary when he made the decision to cancel the project. Finally, here is my question. Have I really, truly forgiven this priest, do you think? I know you have not. I can tell you you have not. Finally, have I really, truly forgiven this priest, do you think? I feel in my heart as if I have, but I still don't like him. And you also said you continue to think about what he did, and you're upset by it. She says, but I still don't like him at all. Is that okay? I don't know. We don't have to like everyone, but if you have feelings against him, that's not okay. To forgive someone but to still not like them, you don't have to like him. But if you have animosity in your heart and you still feel anger or other things welling up in you, then the forgiveness is not real. Or does forgiving someone mean that you have to like them? It's got nothing to do with that. No, you don't have to like them. But if you don't like them, and if you feel anger, resentment, upset, all of that, and you keep going over the situation, then I think you haven't truly been able to forgive. She says, this question, or he says, this question has confused me for some time now, and I hope you can enlighten me. Thank you for your response, and God bless you. It's very, very difficult. Humanly, I understand you, and so does God. But here's the issue. When God died, when Jesus died on the cross, we put him to death, my dear anonymous one. We put Jesus to death. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Well, how could we know not what we do? Because we nailed him to the cross. We knew what we were doing. The Jews yelled, crucify him. We know what we did. So how could we not know? And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote, had we known who he was, we would not have crucified the Lord, Lord of glory. The reason Jesus could say they know not what they do is because sin blinds people. They knew they were nailing him to the cross, but sin blinded them to what they were truly doing and to who he was, to whom he was. And so here too, I can't tell you whether the priest was right or not, or if he did it as an act against you. I do not know that. I don't know if your program was good or not. I don't know why it would be through your program that the children would be learning the rosary in their faith if it was at your parish or a Catholic school. So I don't know the circumstances. But you could say with Jesus, Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does. Maybe he couldn't forgive you for criticizing him. We're not criticizing him, just trying to ask him a question that would hold him and the parish accountable about their funds. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know how you approached him. I don't know how you asked him. But apparently he was angered by it and resented it. And so he may have done this in retaliation. I don't know. But if he has, you need to do what Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's doing. He doesn't know the depth to which the children were hurt because I didn't have a chance to tell them the program was ending. He doesn't understand that the children probably think I abandoned him. He doesn't understand how hurt I am. He doesn't understand how far the injury has gone. He doesn't know. He's blind to it. And even if he weren't blind to it, he may do it anyway. And if he would, then he needs the grace of God and he needs forgiveness. And you need to pray for him. So when we pray for God to forgive others who have damaged us and others in some ways. We have been hurt. We have been hurt. And forgiving them doesn't relieve our hurt. It doesn't change the circumstance. It means that we forgive, as the scriptures say, as God in Christ has forgiven us. Not because they deserve it, not because they apologize, not because they have a clue what they did or what's going on, but because God in Christ has forgiven us while we were yet in our sin, the scriptures say. While we were yet in our sin, Romans 5, he died for us. That is the way we forgive others. Not when they come to their senses or know what they did. That is the way we, as God in Christ has forgiven us, need to forgive others. We ask daily with the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we don't, we're asking God to not forgive us. So the residual is, does he deserve forgiveness? No. Do we deserve forgiveness? No, we deserve death. But God in his mercy has given us life. And so we need to forgive others that way. Otherwise, we're going to reject God's forgiveness of us. Now, the thing that's left is the hurt. The hurt that's been left, which you're obviously still dealing with, and maybe others are also. You don't know what people think of you, because he should have come to you and told you the program was canceled, and you should have canceled it. He shouldn't have done that behind you. That's another error on his part. It was your program, and if he didn't want it, he should have come to you to cancel it. So he didn't do that. So there's many hurts here. What do we do when we're left with hurts? What do we do? You said that the priest didn't abuse you physically. That's fantastic. But there's a lot of people that have been abused physically, and they forgive. But now what? The damage is lifelong. It's lifelong. What do they do with the damage? What do they do with the hurt? It is what the greatest gift God has given us, called redemptive suffering. We give it to Jesus. Lord, I've been greatly damaged. I can't deal with this. I want to forgive. I keep forgiving over and over again. I keep renewing my forgiveness. But the hurt and the damage and the scars are there. And we say, Lord Jesus, I give them to you. I give you my sufferings to join with your cross for the salvation of others, or maybe of that priest, or for his sanctification, for the salvation of others. I give you my sufferings to join to the cross. That's what redemptive suffering is. That's what the Catholic phrase is, offer it up. What do we offer? We offer our suffering. And we offer our suffering, we give it to Jesus. We can't take it back. We can't be Indian givers. And he uses it for the salvation of others. And then what? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, we put him to death, and he took the loss. He absorbed. What about the scars? The scriptures say we're going to see a lamb who has been slain when we get to heaven, please God. We'll see his nail-scarred hands and the spear in his side and his feet. We will see a lamb as of slain. The scars we've caused him will last through all eternity. And the scars we have been caused will last at least till we're in heaven and a totally new creature. So what did Jesus do? He let us off the hook. Forgive them, Father. He let us off the hook. And he absorbed the loss. And that's what we do. When we let others off the hook, we absorb the loss. I've been hurt. We've been hurt. What do we do about that? We give it to Jesus, and we absorb the loss that we live with. But when we give it to Jesus, it doesn't mean we don't feel it anymore, but it means the sting is gone. The hurt no longer controls us because we've given it to him. We remember it, hard not to, but if we remember it and bring the whole thing up again and go through it in our minds over and over again, we're harming ourselves. We need to continue to say, no, Lord, I gave that to you and I give it to you again. And we absorb the loss as he did, but the sting is not there and it no longer controls us. And when the memories come up, we say, no, you reject those memories and say, I'm not going to go through this again. I'm not putting myself through it again. I give it to Jesus. That's the Catholic way of forgiveness. And it's truly, truly freeing, beloved. Hello, beloved. This is Mother Miriam, host of Mother Miriam Live. Like the Catholic Current and the many other programs that originate from the Station of the Cross, Divine Mercy in My Soul is all about the messages that Jesus revealed to St. Faustina. It is aired every Sunday morning at 11 Eastern and Tuesday nights at 8 p.m. Or you can listen anytime to Divine Mercy in My Soul on the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. Understanding Melchizedek, Malachi, and Mass seem quite mysterious to most, even including Bible students. How about you? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, Melchizedek. He's the very first priest in biblical history. Though he's a prefigurement of Jesus' priesthood, Melchizedek was a person. To Abraham, he presented bread and wine, which are the biblical elements of a sacrifice, and now presented at a Catholic Mass. Secondly, Malachi. He follows up some 3,000 years later and says, "In every place, incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering." It is understood that the pure offering would be the sacrificial body and blood of Christ that is confected on every Catholic altar. Prophetically, this would replace and fulfill the ineffective temple sacrifices. And thirdly, my pesky comeback. That pure and holy sacrifice is not grape juice and a wafer at a non-Catholic communion service. Also, those elements are not Jesus' body, and they surely aren't Jesus' blood. However, I am glad to say that some grape juice and a wafer is a really nice summertime refreshment. Find me online at Smarty Pants Catholic Evangelism.
Station of the Cross has many ways to keep you informed about our programming. You can view the highlights of our primetime programming schedule or the full 24/7 programming grid at both thestationofthecross.com or the free iCatholic Radio app. Just search under the Programming tab. Our website also offers a printable version for your convenience.
Welcome to Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network with live video streaming brought to you by LifeSite News and the Station of the Cross. Call Mother with your questions at 1-877-511-5483 or email her at mother@thestationofthecross.com.
Welcome back, beloved, to Mother Miriam Live. This is our last segment. We have 10 minutes, still time for you to call in. With anything on your heart, I'll repeat the number, 1-877-511-5483, or email at mother@thestationofthecross.com. We have an email from Sammy, and Sammy writes, "Hello, Mother. I have felt for years and years that I missed my calling to be a religious sister. I chose to be married and have children instead. Here I am, 54 years old, and still feel this call. I do not know what to do about it and how to process it. Do you know of any resources that I could use that would help console my spirit? Thank you, Sammy." Sammy, I wish you had included in this email your current status. Are you still married? Do you have children at home? You haven't told me anything about that. If you are a widow, or if you are free in any way, if your marriage has been annulled or you don't have children at home, then you would be free to seek out still religious life. There are several orders that take older women. We take women of all ages, starting at 18. So if you're still married and you have children, I would say to you, Sammy, you did not miss your calling. You must trust the providence of God. You may have thought you should be a religious sister, but trust the God who loves you and gave his life for you, that you chose to marry and that you and have children, raising children for the kingdom. That is of God. And you need to trust that God had a different path for you. You may not know why. You may never know why, even this side of heaven or the next. But God did that. So you chose, people could be choose to marry and still never marry, never find a mate, never have children. But you did. There are a number of women. It's quite normal, more natural for many, many women and young girls to have a desire to be a religious. Many, many, many. But and then they marry, and some go on to religious life. But I would say the majority marry. But apart from that, trust the providence of God that you were in his will when you married and had children. You had a vocation to marriage. Now, if you feel the call at 54, if you are still married and still have children and all of that, then I suggest you might look into a third order. You could become an oblate or a tertiary. Pick a spirituality, Benedictine. We have oblates, Franciscan, Carmelite, Dominican. You can be part of an order whose spirituality you want to connect with and read their rule and live it at home for lay people. You can still do that, and you can lead your family in that way. But don't, you know, if you think you've missed your call, I'm going to tell you you haven't, Sammy. And you need the confidence that God has called you to marriage and children in order to fully give yourself to your vocation. 110%. If you're in doubt, then your children and your husband may not have all of you. And that would be a tragedy. So again, if you're completely free now, and you're not married, and you don't have any children, you can apply to be a religious. But other than that, you can be a third order Carmelite or any order that you choose, and go through their process, and even receive a religious name, and in some cases even a somewhat of a habit or a big scapular, and you can still live that out. But don't regret that you were married. You would be regretting and turning from what God had for you. And again, if you have failed to give your all, now is the time to triple your efforts and give your all to your husband and your children. Okay, let me see now. We have an email from Patty. Patty says, good morning, Mother. God bless you and thank you for all you do for us. Thank you, Patty. I know you have spoken on the subject of attending a non-Catholic wedding, but if you could offer a little more clarity, I would greatly appreciate it. I recently had a conversation with a dear friend of mine. She's a practicing Novus Ordo Catholic. Her children were raised in the Catholic faith. One of her daughters is getting married. This daughter does not practice her faith, is not getting married in the church, is not marrying a Catholic. Our family has been invited to the wedding shower, the wedding and reception. I did what I had to do. I called my friend and told her we could not attend any of the upcoming events. Phew, she says, that was heartbreaking because I love them. But because I love them, I did it. My friend was supportive of our decision, but does not agree. I repeated to my friend, almost verbatim, all you have said about attending non-Catholic weddings of baptized Catholics. Here is a question I could not answer. My friend wants to know where in the Bible it says we cannot attend. Well, that's the question of a Protestant, not a Catholic. Where does the Bible say that? My friend says man-made laws upset her. Well, they should upset you unless they're from God. Through the deposit of faith God gave the church through men. She struggles with Catholic teachings, that's not surprising, because she says much is made up by man, not God. I love my friend and I pray I can give her the answer she seeks. Can you help me? Thank you, Mother Miriam. God bless you and your staff, Patty. Patty, your friend is not Catholic. She is Catholic in name. She goes to the Mass, Novus Ordo, and she thinks she's a Catholic, but she's not. I'm not saying she's a pagan, but she is, I don't know what to do with a borderline Catholic. Jesus said, either you're hot or cold, or I spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. And at the moment, she's very lukewarm, and she does not know her faith, and she is not Catholic. It's not a surprise that one of her daughters does not practice the faith and is getting married outside the church. That is an honest thing to do. To continue to go to the church when you don't believe, you don't trust the church and you think it's man-made laws, that is dishonest. So I don't know the if her daughter has rejected the Catholic faith and is getting married in another venue, no, I mean, they should not be at the wedding. But she should go to the bishop if the daughter considers herself Catholic, simply because she was raised Catholic and she's just not practicing. What she needs to do is go to the bishop and say, I reject Christ and the Catholic faith. That's what she needs to do. And then she would be less guilty than she is now, claiming to be Catholic and denying the faith and denying the sacraments. The only thing the scriptures say, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, is that we are not to be unequally yoked. That's what the scriptures say. So they don't say you shouldn't attend the wedding of a non-Catholic. They simply say those who are unequally yoked should not be married. And so a Catholic should not marry a non-Catholic. And period. Period. That's the end. That's the gospel. And if, again, if she says, well, I could care less about the Catholic Church, the daughter getting married, and I don't believe it, say, that's fine. But you were raised and baptized, confirmed Catholic, and you've received the sacraments. The only way that you could be honest before God is to make an appointment with the bishop and totally renounce your Catholic faith and Jesus. Then you will be in a better position than you are now, claiming to be Catholic and denying him by your actions. Have a blessed weekend, beloved. We'll see you on Monday.